You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
And so let's jump into our text today. As we jump in, we see Jesus is starting to talk to his disciples. Now, we finished last Sunday where Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he says to the disciples, he says, there's an issue. There's some difficulty, there's some pain, and there's people who are harassed, and they don't have leaders, and they don't have people to help them out, and they don't have people to go tell them what the good news is. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that I will send workers in. And last week, I stopped and I posed to you a deep question. Was Jesus talking to the disciples saying that they needed to pray because they needed help? Or was he looking at them, wondering if they were going to be the ones who were going to pray to Jesus for help so that he would send them? And for us as Christians, sometimes we pray that someone would come and speak to our neighbors. And sometimes God's praying that you would be the one that goes and speaks to your neighbor. Some of us are praying that our mother-in-law, our father-in-law, our brother, our sister, or a family member will come to Christ. And we're hoping that that pastor at that one church in the community, in the city, will go and speak to them so that they'll come into faith. But maybe Jesus is looking at you saying, maybe you need to have a conversation again. And we jump into our text today, and we see that Jesus is having a conversation with the 12 disciples. Now, there's more disciples who are hanging out around with him, and he's spending time with him. But one of the things that I want to talk about, you know, you guys are writing down notes, one of the things I want to talk to you about as we jump in is just how important instructions are. Now, I don't know if you guys are like me, but I've made a lot of mistakes when it comes to instructions. Has anybody ever tried to put together a piece of furniture from IKEA and put together one of the panels on backwards? And at the very end when you're starting to put the drawer in, you realize that's wrong. Right? Now, the thing with IKEA directions is you can try to follow them with everything you've got, and you still will put those dumb things in backwards. But so that's kind of a difficult situation to kind of talk through. But, you know, think about other types of instructions that we get. Have you ever argued with your GPS and told it that you were right and it was wrong, and you just knew the way that it needed to go, and you ended up being wrong, and your GPS was right? Now, I know we have that battle because there has been the time where the GPS was wrong, and it took us to the wrong place. But what about some of you guys who are bakers, or you guys are cooks? What if you make a mistake in the instructions, and the instructions call for sugar, and you mistakenly pour in salt? Okay, anybody ever done that? Come on, some people admit it. When you're moving fast, they look the same, okay? I do baking powder and baking soda. They both start with baking. How bad could it be? But what happens to us that we all have to admit for a moment is we're not good at following instructions. We want to wing it. Some of us, we don't like doing step-by-step instructions. We want to make the instructions better. We want to improve upon them. That's me. I want to make them more efficient. Step one, step two, step three, that's done. Let's go step one, step five. Let's just do it. It's quicker. And Jesus is about to lay out instructions in this chapter. And I'm telling you, Christians, huge, important things to listen to. I tried to just cover 5 verses this week. And God's like, nope, go through it. So here we go. Point number one. Jesus called you to him. You didn't come to Jesus on your own. You didn't decide that this would be a great idea. Jesus called you to him. Now, this is very important, very important. When we talk about leadership and we talk about power, the person who calls you, the person who summons you, is the person who's in charge. But a lot of times, have you noticed in your prayers, you try to summon God? You try to summon Jesus? You're no different than the cults that show up at a big, huge temple, and you show up at the temple and you throw your money really loud so that it wakes up the gods, and you clap your hands really loud to wake up the gods because they're sleeping and they're not paying attention. Unfortunately, Christians treat the Savior and God Almighty and the Trinity the same way at times. We think that we get to summon God. Notice in the text, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and he called to him. And he called to him. Just put your name there. And he called to him Nathan. And he called to him Darren. And he called to him Sophia. And he called to him Siobhan. He has called you by name. And if you don't start with that premise, you think you have so much more power than you really do. And so Jesus calls the 12 disciples to him. And then he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, as a pastor years ago, I was reading this verse and I was blown away because I had yet to see this happen in church. And so I went to God. I said, God, why is this not happening? And God was really honest, brutally honest. He just said, my people aren't obedient. I was like, man, God, your people need to be obedient. And he goes, let's start with you. I was like, no, God, let's talk about your people. He says, Nathan, you're not obedient. I'm like, well, I'm pretty obedient. I mean, if there was a test on obedience, I'd get a C-. I mean, that's better than, and I'd start naming names of people. Do you do that? I mean, I'm pretty obedient. This week I was talking with the neighbor, and my neighbor was telling me, he's like, yeah, I'm pretty moral. I'm all compared to who? Because I can pick some people you're not. But you're only going to pick the people that you're better than. What God is looking for is people he has called to him to do what he wants them to do. And if we can confess and we can admit we don't want to do what he told us to do, we don't want to follow the instructions. We want to do it our own way. I remember a time on a day before a very important time when there is an evergreen shrub inside of my home, and yes, I'm speaking in code, that I was trying to put together a present. And this bicycle that I was trying to put together, I didn't read the instructions really well. I don't know if you guys know this, but when you put pedals on a bicycle, pedals go in the opposite direction that you normally put things in. Have you ever experienced that? Some of you guys never experienced that. So here I am trying to do righty-tighty, not lefty-loosey. Some of you guys don't even know that. But I'm trying to do righty-tighty, and I'm stripping out this present. And so, sadly, Leah got a bicycle with one pedal. Right? Following the directions is so important. Following the directions in marriage is so important. Following the directions sexually is so important. Following the directions with your money is so important. Following directions as a human being is incredibly important. And when we don't follow the directions and things get completely thrashed, we wonder why. When it comes to things like this, there's no halfway on the directions. When it comes to things like this, there's no, I got a B, I got 80%. No. When it comes to having authority over unclean spirits, casting them out, and healing every disease and every affliction, obedience has to be at the highest level. So why do we not have it sometimes? Because we have to confess we spend a majority of our week building our kingdom. We spend a majority of our week building our home. I'm the same. I'm with you. I'm preaching the sermon at me. You guys just get to listen to this. I'm just going to write down the notes. Okay, we spend the week trying to build our bank account. We try to build our retirement. We try to build our vacation. We try to build our Instagram feed, our Snapchat. We try to build success so that people will perceive us that we're better than we really are. We're constantly trying to do that. And that is not in alignment with the kingdom. There's paradoxes in the kingdom. Write this in your notes. Paradoxes are in the kingdom. They absolutely shout against humanity. And I'm going to get there in a little bit on one of the major paradoxes. But I want to set this up. Jesus is calling for ultimate obedience. So point number one is Jesus has called you to him. Point number two is Jesus gives you instructions. Let's go through the instructions really quickly. By the way, he makes it really simple. Some of you guys want more detailed instructions. Let's just stop right there. You're not going to follow the simple ones he gives you. Why would he give you detailed instructions? Okay? How many of you guys are like me? You can remember the first thing that somebody said, and then you can remember them saying, did you get it? Come on, with instructions, when they say, do this, you know, They're like, did you get it? Yep. What are you supposed to do? You ask me to listen, and then you ask me if I got it. Yep. I'm in. This last week, I was taking out the garbage. I got distracted. I left the garbage somewhere. I don't even know where I left it. I got a phone call from my neighbor. Your garage is open. Nathan, stop donating to the community. I'm like, I was taking out the trash. He goes, no, your trash cans look fine. Do you ever get distracted? I'm the only one, right? You got distracted now. All right, here we go. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, and he gives the names about them. And he says, go among the Gentiles and enter no towns of the Samaritans. What? Jesus gave clear instructions. He said, go to these towns, not to those towns. Well, Jesus, I thought you loved everybody. It's not about how everybody he loves. It's about you following what he said. Some of you guys, Jesus has said, do this. And you're like, can I do that? Can I touch this? Jesus is like, don't touch that. You're like, you really don't want me to touch this? He's like, no, don't touch that. I was like, I like touching it. He's like, no, when you touch it, it just goes like this and makes everybody sick. Nathan, don't do that. I'm like, I want to touch it. He's like, no, don't touch that. But what do? Don't touch that. We go and touch it. So Jesus gives instructions. He says, go to these towns, not to those towns. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's telling them, a group of people I want you to go to. Now, I know some of you guys. What about all the people we walk by on the way to going to those people? Shouldn't we go to those people? No, he told you to what? Go to those people. Okay? He says, as you proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Don't you feel like he should have given more instructions? No, because he wants you dependent on him. He wants you dependent on the Holy Spirit. He wants you to return to him in prayer and go, God, you, how, what, ha, help. And each and every moment of your life, he wants relationship with you. And he wants you dependent. Some of you guys want a formula. You want a formula. By the way, that's called cult. That's in the situation of witchcraft. Those are the formulas. Okay? That's not what God is about. Notice in the next part, he says this, you receive without paying, give without pay. He's saying you've received in grace. Give grace. Because you've freely received, freely give. Don't withhold the joy that you've been given. Don't withhold the eternity that you've been told about. Share about the eternity that you have. In verse 9, he says, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. I'd be like, how are we going to survive? How are we going to eat? How are we going to make money? And sometimes I'm the same way this week. This week, I'm the same way. I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, how are we going to make it next year? God's like, just focus on today. And by the way, you're making it today. I'm all, no. What about tomorrow? He's like, focus. Okay, Nathan, we've already gone over that. That was focus on, it was in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. And I already gave you some instructions. Follow those instructions. I'm like, oh. Okay, well, what about in 3 days? He's like, Nathan, that still applies. Anybody else run into that? Am I the only person? Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because there's nothing you can do. He tells them, I want you to go out and I want you to be dependent on me. How many of you guys in this room, God has stripped away so many things from you that you have to be insanely dependent on him? No hands, because then nobody in this room could write the notes. I don't want your pens in the air, okay? Do you feel like God is stripping away everything from you so that you have to depend on him only? And do you hate it? Do you hate the process? I do. I hate it. I don't want to be dependent on God. I want to be independent with a really cool best buddy friend. Right? No, that's not what God wants. God wants to give you everything. But he requires something from you and I. Absolute dependence on him. He says, for the laborer deserves food. He's like, don't worry about it. You're going to be taken care of. And whatever town or village you enter, find who is worthy. Now, we hate that verse. We hate that word. Who's worthy? Missionologists have said, find a person of peace. Find somebody who's open to the gospel. Stop trying to convince people about Jesus who don't want to know. Go find the person who's willing to know. But that's not what we do. We've learned apologetics, which is actually Christian gladiatorial brutalizing of relationships theory. We'll just keep beating them with something that they just keep saying no. And what do prideful people do when they've said no to something? You say it two more times and they're like, oh, I give in. No, prideful people, when you're beating them with something, get more defensive. They entrench even more. They call in reinforcements and backup, and then they go on the offensive. Find people in this city who want to know about Christ. And yes, I'm telling some of you to get rid of some friendships. I'm sorry. If you're here to build your kingdom, that's a really bad idea. But if you're here to build Christ's kingdom, it's a phenomenal idea. Find the people who want to know about Christ. And that right there, in that right in that instant moment, you have a moment where you go, ooh, I don't want to do that. I want to build my kingdom. I want to build my security. I want to build my friendship group. I want to build, like, oh my gosh. Yeah, brutal, right? And Jesus is talking to these guys. He's like, it's not about building your kingdom. It's not about you guys having power. It's not about you guys having strength. Find someone who's worthy. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Some of you guys, you have friendships and relationships, and you're trying to share the peace of Christ. It's been returned right back to you. Recognize it. Go, oh. Now, we had to sit with some missionaries who were in a Muslim country to sit with us and talk with us to absolutely blow my mind with that theory. And I fought that theory. This missionary said, yeah, within 3 to 4 conversations, you can find out if somebody's open to the gospel. And I'm thinking, no, doesn't it take 3 to 4 years? No. Find out who's open to the gospel. Okay? Verse 14, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet, and when you leave that house or town. Okay? Does it say keep trying? If somebody rejects you and says, I don't want to know about Jesus, does it say just keep trying to overlove them with kindness? Does it say to invite them to all the events and to bake things for them and to give them gifts and to mow their lawn and to shovel their snow? Is that what it says? No, it says go find somebody who wants to know. That doesn't mean be rude to your neighbor, but what I'm saying is don't invest there. If you put money into a bank account and you never did any withdrawals, but every time you came back to the bank account, there was no money in that bank, do you think you'd change banks? I get it. The instructions are tough. Verse 15, he says, truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Listen, write this in your notes. Don't worry about the results. You are not going to be held accountable for the results. You're not. You're not held accountable for whether somebody believes in Jesus or doesn't believe in Jesus. You're not held accountable. Who's held accountable? That person, that town, they're held accountable. What is your job? Proclaim as you go. The kingdom of heaven is here. That's your job. And I know sometimes it's awkward to bring it up. I fall into those situations all the time. And I'm just to the point where I'm like, look, they're either going to reject me or they're going to love me. Let's just do this. This is going to be fun. Okay? Don't worry about the results. Point number 3. Jesus knows it's hard on you. Jesus knows it's hard on you. Jesus knows it's difficult to have those conversations. Jesus knows it's incredibly painful to put yourself in that awkward spot where someone's sharing about a painful moment and you're about to say, hey, can I pray for you? And it's going to get really weird if you just say, hey, can I pray for you? And if the person says, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't believe in God. Then you're insulted and then you can't be friends and then you can't exchange. You know, what? Just say, can I pray for you? If they say no, guess what? They're probably pretty closed. If someone's like, yeah, I'd love for you to pray for me, probably pretty open. Okay? Jesus knows it's hard on you. It's hard on me. Verse 15 or 16. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's not unaware. He's not unaware of the pain that you're going through. He's not unaware of the health problems that you're coming against. He's not unaware of how the community doesn't see your love as the direction and the hope. He's very aware that there are people who think that what you believe is intolerant and simple-minded. He's very aware of it. He says, "So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues," in church. Way to go, church guys. Way to go, pastors. "And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Now, let's stop right there. Okay, we're all going to get dragged in front of people. So what we're going to do is tomorrow, we're going to offer a class. We're going to train you on what you're supposed to say when you show up in front of people when it's really difficult. We're going to give you 17 methods of responses to say to people who are against you, who are trying to devour you, okay? No, no, no. Why? Because that makes you and I dependent on ourselves. That puts us into a formula. That doesn't cause us to return in prayer and commune with God and say, "Help, there's a king. He wants me to say something. What do you want me to say? You're going to have to show up." That's what God wants. The other thing is God's not going to tell you beforehand. Do you know why? You'll forget it, and you'll change the words. He's not going to tell you. So let's look at the verse. So forget that we're having that class. That class is not happening. Okay. And by the way, I know massive churches that do have those classes. Okay. Verse 19, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious." That's going to be hard for me. "How you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that," what's the word? Anybody happy with that? Anybody think, "Man, that just makes me feel comfortable"? Let's change the name of Real Church to Comfortable Church, right? What we'll do is when we come across areas in Scripture we don't like, we'll just edit it out. We'll just put like fluffy clouds and rainbows in those portions, right? No, what does it say? It says, "It will be given to you in that hour." How many of you guys are coming up against things that are coming up and you want to know the answers now? Yeah. And God is saying, no. I want you in front of me. Because let's be honest, if he just gives us the answer now, we'll walk away from him. We'll go do what we were going to go do. We're going to go build our kingdom again. Let's just be honest. So what God is looking for is men and women who are going to remain dependent on him even when they're blessed. God is looking for men and women who are going to remain dependent on him even when life doesn't suck. But what happens is when life sucks, we're close. And when life doesn't suck, we're far. Let's just be real. We're yo-yos. Okay? Verse 20. "For it is not for you, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Then it gets wonderful in verse 21. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Okay, can you guys, this is not a very good pep talk, Jesus. You're wanting us to go out into towns and villages. We've got to do this shake it off thing. Taylor's just going to sing about it. And then we're not supposed to know what we're going to say. We're going to get flogged. We're going to get beaten. We're going to get jailed. You're not going to tell us what we're going to supposed to say. We're supposed to depend on you. And in that moment, it's not going to be us that's speaking. It's going to be the you that's speaking. And then all of our family is going to hate us. Amen. Amen. Let's do this, right? Kind of tough. Some of you guys are coming up against this. When you serve Jesus Christ, and you actually go in and you actually start to become obedient, the first people who are going to attack you are your family. You know why? Because they see what you're doing and you have made it awkward for them. Some of you guys, it's your roommates. When you start following Christ, you're going to make it awkward inside of your home and they're going to want you to stop. And so what they do is they start to, rather than change their lives, They're going to pull you back. They're going to knock you down. They're going to wear you out so that you won't be religious. But when you're in an awesome home, you have people who spur you on. You have people who sit with you and cry with you and go, that's hard. That's painful. I'm praying that Lord God Almighty will show up. Because if he doesn't, we're done. But if he does, wow. Wow. Now, I love the African-American churches. I love them. One of the great phrases from some of my buddies in their churches, they say, don't give up before you get your miracle. Don't give up before you get your miracle. What are they saying? Don't quit. Don't walk away. Can you imagine in some of the stories that we are reading that there was somebody that came and it was getting at 4 o'clock and it was almost dinner time and they were getting kind of hungry and Jesus was running late and they were like, you know what? You other two blind dudes, I'm out. You guys just deal with Jesus. And the two blind dudes are like, all right, later. And then Jesus comes up and those two blind dudes go get healed. Can you imagine being the person who gave up, walked away, and you come back and you find out that your friends are healed and you missed it? It says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Does it say the one who started the journey will be saved? Does it say the one who thought, that sounds like fun, we'll do this for a couple years, they'll be saved? What does it say? The one who, what's the word? Say it out loud. What's the word? Does anybody like that word? I don't like that word. Again, this is right where we would insert the fluffy clouds and rainbows. Okay? The one who endures to the end will be saved. How many of you guys want to give up? How many of you guys want to quit? How many of you guys want to run? Run from your marriage. Run from parenting. Run from your jobs. Run from your mortgage. Run from your bills. Run from responsibility. Run from the city. Run from America. Move to Canada. Because clearly in Canada, it's better. Okay? One of the things I learned in life is whenever I run, I always take the same baggage with me. It never stays where I tried to leave it. And if you guys will give me a moment, I've learned that the baggage is me. It's not anybody else. When Jesus said, look at the log in your own eye before you talk about the speck in your brother's eye, what he's saying is the baggage is in you. When you're upset at your brother, when you're upset at your sister, when you're angry at your spouse, when you're angry at your whoever, what's inside of you that allowed you to get to that point? Think about that for a moment. Now, we don't want to. We want to blame that person, that person, that person, that person. And Jesus is like, no, you're the person. And so what I want you guys to hear, Christian, is Jesus is saying it's going to be rough. Endure. Don't give up. Don't quit. And I'm going to get to it at the very end. Why? Because there's a reward. Don't quit before you get your reward. Don't quit before you get your miracle. 23. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Cryptic there. What in the world are you saying, Jesus? People have ideas. You can spend the rest of your life trying to figure out verse 23. For today's purpose, we're just going to skip to 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. That goes back to verse 1. And Jesus called you to him. You are not his master. You are his disciple. You are his student. You are his pupil. Act like it. Act like it. Now, we struggle in America with authority. We struggle with authority. We want to be the only authority in our lives, and we want to be the authority over everybody else. Okay? That's not the way Jesus has it set up. Jesus has authority set up. And if you're not being obedient to the rules, you're going to have problems. If you're constantly fighting against the people that God has put in authority over you, are they the problem? Or are you the problem? Taking it back again. Take the log out of your own eye. You got to start looking at stuff. I love, years ago, I had somebody come in and they just told me this sad sob story about all their bosses and how their bosses had persecuted them. And I just didn't understand them and how, and I realized, man, 7 bosses all with the same issue with you. You don't know how to pick bosses. No, 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 no. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Now, one of the things I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I dislike being a pastor. Because there's times where I have to remind you guys of the instructions. And I cannot tell you how many times I've had the instructions thrown back in my face. God says, do it this way. Oh, you're being manipulative, pastor. Bringing God up. I kind of feel like with the word pastor, I'm supposed to quote scriptures and I'm supposed to tell you what God says. I get you don't like what God says. I get that you don't like the instructions. I get that you don't like the message. I get it. But I have to be obedient and I have to tell you. The day that I stop being obedient and telling you what you're supposed to hear, God's going to hammer me. Now, for some of you, that would make your life easier. But it would make my life extremely difficult. Make sense? And so sometimes you guys need to sit here, and as a pastor, you come to me, and this is the funniest thing that happens in churches, is someone is looking for an answer they want. Okay, and I'm just going to start calling out names. So go to Andy, and they'll say, Andy, should I do this? And they didn't get the answer from Andy that they wanted. So they go, Melissa, Melissa, should I do this? And they didn't get the answer that they wanted from Melissa. So they go to Tony, Tony, should I do this? And they didn't get the answer from Tony that they wanted to get. So they go to Cindy, and Cindy didn't give them the answer that they wanted. They go to Dennis. Dennis is like, I don't have time. Go talk to Danielle. So then go to Danielle. Danielle's like, I don't want to do this. Heather, I'm going to have fun. Please joke with me. You go to Heather. Heather's like, I'm codependent. I want to get in this. I don't want to even give you an answer. I want to remain neutral. Everybody's happy. Okay? So don't ask me. Go to Tyler. Tyler's like, ha, 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 ha. That's his answer. And you're like, no. See, Tyler, thank you. Finally a laugh. I was teasing him. I was teasing him that the other pastors came in and I listened to the podcast and all I hear is Tyler laughing the whole sermon. And I was like, nah, you don't laugh during my sermons. And then they finally go to Shay Brown. And they go, Shay, do you think I should do this? And Shay's like, that sounds great. And they're like, oh, God, you've spoken. Oh, praise you that I endured 19 no's, one yes. Yes, yes, I should do it. And then they come to me and they're like, pastor, in your face. And I'm like, you're not good at math. Like, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Okay, so now Jesus is starting to jump in. He's starting to talk about punishment. He's starting to talk about where is your allegiance? Are you aligned to me or are you aligned to the world? And if you're aligned to the world, it's going to get ugly. And I have to confess every day that I come before God, gosh darn it, I want to be like the world. Ugh. Point number one is Jesus has called you to him. Two is Jesus gives you instructions. Three is Jesus knows it's hard on you. And four, Jesus is sovereign. Have hope. He started out, he front loaded it. This is how Jesus is. Jesus goes, it's going to be tough. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to take everything that you got. Do you want to follow me? Humans, it's a free gift. He's lovely. He's the greatest. He holds lambs. He talks to children. Has a really good beard. Oh, Jesus. He was the original hipster. Right? We try to sell Jesus like he's awesome. And if you just put him in your living room, it'll just, man, that's a really nice Jesus you have in the corner. Thank you. Thank you. We got him half off. He seems like he wants to say something. No, 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 Jesus. Shh. Not to the guests. Right? I know that's brutal. Point number four. Jesus is sovereign. Have hope. Jesus is real. He's honest. He's true. He's telling you how difficult it's going to be, but he tells you why it's worth it. If you stop in the first part and you give up and you don't read the second part, you don't understand what's going on. So let's have fun going from 26 to the end. It says, she says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. In other words, when people slander you, the truth is going to come out. At the very end, those of you guys who feel like you've been maligned, you feel like that the person is always getting away with it, and they, how come they always get away with it and I never do? Can I tell you something? God's recording everything. It's going to balance out. There is going to come a time at the end of human history where those who have done amazing and well and been obedient are going to be given much. And those who weren't are going to be given little. And those who have decided to deny Christ are going to be given hell. Listen, it's coming. You guys who are into fairness, it's coming. And Jesus is talking about it. He says, what you tell in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Jesus is getting brutal. Underline this, highlight this. This needs to be something that every Christian understands. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. I don't want to be afraid of God. You need to be afraid of God. No, I want him to be really soft and sweet so I can manipulate him and do whatever I want and feel no guilt. Flaw in your thinking. You need to be afraid of God. I love the children's story of the Chronicles of Narnia. I love that C.S. Lewis used Aslan, the lion, as the character to symbolize God to children. You go pet him first. Right? I'm not petting him. Why? Because at any moment, a lion could get hungry. And I look like a kibble and bits. I don't want to do that. Right? Man, you got to recognize God is powerful, strong, scary, but he's good. He's just, and he's right, and he has solid character. Those things are phenomenal. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? I struggled for 2-3 years wondering when I was going to die. It's not a great time to go through. Come to this verse, and I'm like, dang, I am worth more than sparrows. And if God knows when sparrows are going to die, and he's in charge of that moment, and he's sovereign in that moment, then the moment in time that God Almighty shows up and he says, hello, Nathan, welcome to eternity. There's nothing that I can stop. There's no way that I can bring it earlier. There's no way that I can push it off. God is going to call me home when God wants to call me home. Now, that doesn't mean I get to go on a Twinkie diet. He goes into verse 30. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Some of yours are easier to count. 31. Just making sure you're listening. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. How many of you guys don't feel valuable? You don't feel valuable like sparrows? You think God has forgotten you? You think God is unaware of you? You think God has passed you by? He's not passed you by. He's not forgotten you. He's allowing your true colors to show. And he's waiting for you to get to the point that you return, you humble yourself, and you return to God graciously and say, God, I need your love. I need your love. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is sovereign. He's in charge. He's your hope. Not your bank account, not your job, not your spouse, not your children, not your parents, not your inheritance, not your city, not your nation, not your earth. God is the one who's in charge of your life. Point number 5. If Jesus has called you to him and Jesus has given you instructions and Jesus knows it's going to be hard on you and Jesus is sovereign, then you and I must make Jesus our highest priority. And this is hard. Just for an hour, I tried to make Jesus my highest priority. I think I went 4 minutes. 4 minutes. How long can you go and act like Jesus is your highest priority? Come on, just think about it for a second. Get real with yourself. Sit down and get honest and start to recognize where you're really at. Okay, maybe you can go an hour that Jesus is your highest priority. What's the first thing that distracts you and jumps to number one? Man, my wife can jump to number one so fast. My children can jump to number one so fast. Bills can jump to number one so fast, right? Video games can jump to number one so fast. An art project can jump to number one so fast. Going to coffee can go to number one so fast. Think of all the things that jump to number one. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. What, Jesus? We just did Christmas. We sang all those songs. That's what? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. What, Jesus? Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Whoa, Jesus. I didn't know that you said that. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anybody else in here not feeling worthy? Come on. So many things that I love more than Jesus. And when I read this verse, I just get hammered. It's like, dang it. Why am I not seeing unclean spirits thrown out? Why am I not seeing every disease healed and every affliction destroyed? Because Jesus isn't my number one priority. And all the times, let me confess this to you guys, that God has used me to heal people, it was because in that moment, Jesus was my highest priority. That's by the grace of God. It wasn't by me. A lot of times I try to heal people because I try to make my kingdom the highest priority. I want people to be healed because I want them to love me. I want them to see that I know God, that I'm powerful, I'm connected. Those are wrong. Sometimes, guys, it's going to get rough, even in your marriages, when one of you is trying to serve Christ and the other doesn't want to desperately. It's scary to serve Jesus. It's scary to trust God. It's scary in faith to do what God has called us to do. But we're getting there. Why should we do it? Why should we go through this process? Why should we endure to the end? Why should we make Jesus our greatest priority? Why should we believe in his sovereignty, in his hope? He says in verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paradox. In order to be great, you have to be the least. In order to be blessed, you have to be weak. In order for God to be insanely strong, you have to be pretty much powerless. Some of us are being driven in our lives to being powerless so that God can be insanely strong in your life. Some of you guys, God is going to use for miracles, and when it happens, you will know it's not you. You will give glory to God and praise to God, and you will just be like, step back. I'm just thankful God chose to let me be a part of it. It's not me. People will try to worship you. They'll try to praise you. They'll try to raise your name. They'll try to erect a statue to you. And you're going to have to go, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do it. You see, to pick up your cross, that means your dreams need to die on that cross. Some of you guys, you still have dreams. And this world doesn't help you When you're 6 years old, they teach you to sin. What do you want to be when you grow up? Where do you want to live? I had one of those cootie catcher things where you pick a number. If you're going to live in a mansion, a shack, at the beach. Some of you guys don't know, you know what I'm saying? You guys know, what is it, cash? What is it? Mash. Okay, yeah, thanks, ladies. Men are like, I just was there for the girls. Right? That one girl's name I was always hoping for. Ah! Danielle, thank you. The death of your dreams, the death of your desires, the death of your plans, the death of your priorities. When you pick up your cross and you start carrying it, all of your selfishness is revealed. Let me say that again. When you pick up your cross and you start carrying it, all of your selfishness is revealed. Most people are repulsed by their selfishness, so they run from the cross. They drop the cross and they run from it as far away as they can go. And they try desperately never to go back and pick it up again. But at Real Church, being real with yourself is to pick up your cross and to look at your junk. To be real with others is to stand with your cross next to other people with their crosses and go, yeah, I've got a lot of junk. And they're like, I've got a lot of junk. And now you've got a lot of, we've got a lot of junk. Okay, that's great. So what should we probably do? We probably should be real with God. God, we have a lot of junk. What do you want to do? And Jesus goes, I want all of it. Give it to me. I want it. Which is funny because previous, we were repulsed by it. Previous, we wanted to get away from it. But now when we're holding our cross and Jesus says, give it to me, we're like, no, I don't want to give it to you. I like it. I want this. This is me. This is my identity. This is who I am. And Jesus goes, that is not who you are. I have called you by name. I've called you a son and daughter. You're adopted. You're part of the kingdom. The good news is you've been set free. It's not yours. See, that's why we go through everything. That's why we go to the very end. That's why we don't give up. That's why we endure. Because it's the gospel. Whoever finds his life will lose it. You dive deep into God, the more repulsed you will be of who you are. You dive deep, you will find that you will lose a sense of your life and you will lose a sense of your control and you will desperately try to get control of your life again. Here's the bad news. If you get control of your life, you've missed it. What a beautiful moment to lose control of your life and have God Almighty be in control of it. What an absolute scary moment for a human. Point number six. Jesus will reward you accordingly. Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So receives God. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So there's different levels of rewards. And those who receive a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Okay, so there's a prophet's reward. There's a righteous person's reward. And it says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a what? Somebody who serves the king. It's not just giving cold water to everybody. I know churches that go out and they try to give cold water to everybody on the street because they want it. No. People who are training and who are learning to serve God Almighty, if you take care of them, God is going to bless you. He says, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. As we wrap up, here's my question. What reward are you going to get? What reward are you going to get? Now, don't get me wrong. If I can just make it into eternity, yeah, there's a part of me that's going to be pumped. Okay? But just imagine for a moment where Scripture tells us that right now you are storing up rewards in heaven. My question is how filled is that trunk? How empty is that trunk? If you work on everything here on earth and you build up your earthly trunk, everything on this earth is going to burn and you have nothing to show for it. But if we're talking about eternity, what you put in now is what you're going to get out. And let me be honest. I'm going to just get brutally honest. In the coming years, many of you guys are going to have opportunities to leave the city. There's greener pastures. There's wonderful TV shows that will tell you it's better somewhere else. But some of you have been called by Jesus to go to the city and to proclaim the good news. And I'm telling you, don't lose your reward. Endure. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't run. Don't walk away. Stand firm, believing that in the hour that you need the answer, Jesus will give it. And here's the next thing that's awesome. When you stand next to somebody else who's standing waiting for their answer, it's easier to stand. And when you're standing next to somebody else who's waiting for their answer, it's easier to stand. And that's how the body of Christ is supposed to act. We are standing together, knowing that our God will answer. Not on my timeline, not on your timeline, but in His timeline. I invite our worship team up. Let's go to the application. So here's the application. God is telling us, go out. So we go out. So we just go out. No, we got to go out. We got to follow the instructions He gave us. Some of you guys have very specific instructions. Some of you guys have been told to rest. Some of you guys have been told to share. Some of you guys have been told to go. Some of you guys have been told to do certain things. In our church, uniquely, we are trying to empower and gift you to do what you're supposed to do. Now, it's easier when everybody's doing it with you. Some of you guys are supposed to prayer walk your neighborhoods. Some of you guys are supposed to meet your neighbors next door. You're not supposed to meet my neighbors. You're supposed to meet your neighbors. Does that make sense? So you've got to follow the instructions. Share the gospel with those who will listen. Trust God. Make Jesus your highest priority and don't give up and miss your reward. Amen? All right, stand up with me and let me pray. Mighty God, we love You. The instructions that You gave the disciples, they were tough. But God, You didn't sugarcoat it. You were honest. You were real. You were true. And You said, Jesus, it's going to be rough and you're going to need to depend on Me. And God, inside of this church, I confess it's rough. And we need to depend on You. Mighty God, come, rescue us. God, bring us to our knees. Speak to us, still our hearts. Bring us peace. Bring us comfort. Shower us with Your love. God, some of us need money in our bank accounts because our bank accounts are way past empty. Some of us need new jobs. Some of us need houses over our heads. Some of us need different relationships. But let us come to You, mighty God. And let You lead us, because You are the master and we are Your students. It's Your name we pray.